And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Lord, we acknowledge that we are never worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the words, and our souls will be healed through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in what we reflected on last week, we were describing Jesus' attitude towards the acquisition of material things. And in the reading that we had this morning, Jesus continues to dwell on that theme. And what intrigued me as I reflected on it again is who he is speaking to. He said to his disciples. That interests me. He is not talking to pagans. He is not talking to people who have no desire to follow him. He's not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to disciples. A disciple is simply a learner. Somebody who is trying to learn how to think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, and behave like Jesus. And so this morning, this is a special word from Jesus to those of us who claim to belong to him. And I think what he's addressing is the fact that it is very hard for us as men and women, or simply as human beings, to give up our anxiety regarding the issue of materialism. Because in the end, we are flesh and blood. We need to clothe ourselves. We need to feed ourselves in order to survive. We would like a roof over our heads, although many of our fellow human beings are living homeless and on the streets and in waste and desolate places. And so for Jesus to say, don't be anxious about your life, to later on say, don't even worry, seems to rub against the grain of our humanity, doesn't it? But what he is suggesting is that we can progressively learn as disciples to shed some of our needless anxiety. And he begins to address the issue by telling all of us that our lives, or to quote him, your life, is more than material things. Verse 23, your life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So I thought to myself, okay, what is he talking about here in using the word life? As I mentioned to you last week, there are several Greek words for life. There is bios, which refers simply to our biological life. There is zoe, life which is fullness of life, the kind of life that Jesus promises to give to his children. And I fully expected him to be using that word here, zoe. But when I looked at the Greek New Testament, I was a little bit surprised, but actually quite intrigued to see that the word used here is the word psuche. Your psuche is more than food and body more than clothing. And so what he is telling us is that although our humanity includes that animal part of what we are, he's not denying it. Jesus never told us to be his disciples by jumping out of our skins, literally. He didn't ask us to live our lives in him detached from the world and in some spiritual never-never land. Jesus takes the body and psuche, human life, seriously. People, if he didn't. Why would the eternal Son of God left heaven's glory and, in the words of John, take flesh, become flesh, if fleshly life did not matter to Almighty God? As I've reminded you many times, the Jesus we worship is fully physical and divine at the same time. In the words of Rabbi Duncan, the great Christian writer who was also Jewish, the dust of the earth sits on the throne of the universe. Psuche, human life, in its spiritual and its physical dimensions, matters to God in Christ. But here he says, your life, in all of its raw physicality, is more than what you're eating and more than what you're putting on. There is another dimension to human life beyond the purely animal. I guess what that means, in practical terms, is that even if, God forbid, I get to the point where I literally starve to death, as unpleasant as that thought is, Jesus is saying here that my life, the fullness of my humanity, for its survival, isn't wholly dependent upon the food I eat. I'm actually thinking of a story I heard years ago. I can't remember the names of the people or the precise situation, but it is a true narrative taken from World War II, where a priest interned by the enemy chose to take the blame for a concentration camp infraction, and for punishment was thrust into an underground enclosure. The door was locked, and he starved to death. That was what the Nazis did to punish him. And those who knew what he had done and the sacrifice that he made narrated after the event that for as long as he had voice, he continued to pray out loud from his place of imprisonment. And when his voice was finally silenced, only then was a lifeless body taken from its prison. Faith, trust, the life of God in that man survived torture and eventual physical demise. Never forget that. Our bodies house something sacred. But even if the casing is destroyed, life, as God defines it, does not cease. And so that's the bottom line. Never forget, our lives are more than the material things that sustain our physicality. But then you're probably saying, as I have said many times to myself, even embracing that truth doesn't stop the anxiety, does it? I remember reading the title of a book years ago. I don't even remember the author, but it was called The Age of Anxiety. And I think the fast-paced, disintegrating society in which we live, it's an anxious time. And so Jesus simply telling us your life is more than the physical dimension to who you are, that isn't going to end our anxiety. We live in an atmosphere where we are breathing, literally sometimes breathing, the tension that is out there and affects us profoundly. So does Jesus give us any antidotes for anxiety? And actually he does. he gives us some very, very good advice. He says at the beginning of verse 24, consider some things. Just on Friday, I took the wedding of a dear friend of mine who occasionally comes here, Trevor Taniguchi. I think some of you probably know the Taniguchi family. And in the text that he chose for his wedding ceremony, he sent me some very profound reflections on it. Reflections that clearly were written by a young man who thinks profoundly about the world in which he lives. And he described our current society as an anti-fact society. We're not interested in reality anymore. We just want to be in touch with our feelings. And now feelings equal objective truth. Well, as my wife continuously reminds me, Ken, you may feel that, but this is what's real. That's just who I am. But what Jesus is saying here is to choose to think. Don't just feel, but choose to think. Consider certain things that he now goes on to describe can affect how we live. Affect not only our feelings, but how we respond to those feelings. And so think about these things that Jesus is telling us to think about. He says, first of all, think about the birds. Consider the ravens, the blackbirds we would call them here. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? What he's saying, in his own way, is that humans are in an entirely different category than the animal creation. And if God feeds blackbirds, how is he going to be indifferent to those who are much more value than they? And then he goes on to say, and think about this too. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Actually, I think the better Greek rendering would be, which of you, by being anxious, can add 17 or 18 inches to your height difference? Well, as a short person who has longed for years to be at least 6 feet tall, what Jesus is saying is, Ken, forget it. You can be anxious about it. You can think about it. You can say, oh, I wish, I hope, I can even pray that I'll get taller. God in Christ is saying, it ain't going to happen. So, if I cannot add 17 or 18 inches to my height, why are you anxious about all those other things connected to your life and to your body? But then thirdly, Jesus also asks us to consider, think about the lilies. In another version of this teaching, he talks about the lilies of the field. In my first trip to Israel, this would be in the early 1980s, I wasn't even living in America at that time, I went in April, and so it was the spring of the Holy Land. And particularly in Galilee, the fields were just covered with the lilies of the field, referenced here. And I always thought they were the American version of lilies, that they would be white and pure. They're not. The lilies of the field are red anemones. They're quite small. They don't grow above the grass, they kind of hug the ground, but they are a brilliant red. the nearest equivalent to the lilies of the field of Galilee are probably the Flanders Fields poppies that are reminiscent of World War I. In France and in Belgium, if you go during the summer, again, the fields are covered with these annuals that are red poppies, and it's similar. And so Jesus grew up in an area where he saw the lilies of the field growing, the red anemones, every spring. And he knew how they grew. And he says here, they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What again he is telling us in his own words, that if God bestows infinite care on a beauty which is transient, which is here today and literally gone tomorrow. He talks about the grass which fades and gets put into the oven the day after it dies. Well, if God bestows all that care, that attention to detail on these little spring flowers that can literally die overnight, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And this is not promising every lady a Paris-designed wardrobe. I don't think he's talking here specifically about the physical clothing we put on from day to day. He's talking about the infinite care and attention to detail that God bestows on our physicality. Remember, life is more than clothing. And so, does that not help us to cope with anxiety as we think about these things? Well, Jesus goes further, and he tells us not only should we think and consider the things I've just outlined, he's also encouraging his disciples to change their lifestyle. Don't just change how we think. Don't just adjust the grooves on which our intellect travels, but actually do something about the things we are considering. Well, what are the lifestyle changes he's talking about? Well, in essence, he's saying, direct your energy towards looking, seeking for something beyond making yourselves comfortable. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. And so he's calling for a change of thought patterns, but also a change of life priorities. You know what? I'm beginning to think, and this just occurred to me, that we probably spend most of our lives looking for something. We are seeking something. Many people may live and die not even knowing what it was they were looking for. Others find it. I think, Colleen, of that song that you sent to me. I think it was within the last week. And it's a pop song. But there's this line in it that really burned itself into my consciousness, where the singer says, "All along, I've been looking for me." I probably haven't quoted him exactly, but that is the idea. Yes, thank you. All along, I've been looking for me. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be a seeking people, and especially if you're claiming to be my disciples, well, here's something you can spend your time and your energy seeking and looking for. First of all, forget the material. Don't seek for what you're going to eat or drink or even worry about that. He said, because all the nations, literally all the ethnic varieties of the human family, of the world, seek after these things. People were not alone. Most of us may be white Anglo-Saxon Protestant or of Japanese extraction, but we're not special. Jesus says every ethnic variety of human being on planet Earth usually spend most of their time worrying about being comfortable and materially well supplied. He says, forget it. Basically, turn your back in this respect on the rest of the human race. Don't be obsessed with the things they are obsessed with. Instead, seek His kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, the realm that He rules, the people that He died to save, the hope of heaven that He holds out to those who trust in Him. He says, seek after those things. Know all about Jesus that you can find out. Devote all of your energy that's available to furthering His cause, doing His will. Seek those things. Let that define your lifestyle. Invest in His kingdom. So then, of course, I'm always asking myself questions when Jesus tells me something. Why should I do that? Why should I adjust the way I'm thinking? Why should I devote my lifestyle to one aim, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and trust that God will give me all the rest? Why? Because Jesus says, you already have this kingdom. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. By the way, He's not talking to the majority here. Those who are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness in any one time and place, it's always a little flock. We're not talking about pop culture embracing these priorities. It's moving in another direction, trust me. But if you want to be part of the little flock, the disciples of Jesus, make those lifestyle adjustments. Think differently. Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Linguistically, what He's saying here is you've already got it. Because that phrase, He gives you the kingdom, is actually, you'll forget the technicalities, but hopefully you'll remember the lesson. It's in the aorist tense. It means it's a one-off thing that's given. So, if the Father's already happy to give us the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, and we're already in it now, why shouldn't it claim our ultimate loyalty and all of our energies? It's not a matter of seeking for something we don't have. It's letting what we have now as disciples of Jesus guide our thinking, our lives, and our priorities. We are already there. By the way, this doesn't mean we're already in heaven. That is all too painfully obvious. But the kingdom of God that begins here continues there. It expands there. And so to be in His kingdom now means that we are already on the way home. So why shouldn't we stay on that track? Nathan, I can't help but think about Sharon in those last days of her life, when after the most valiant fight against that dreadful physical enemy with all of its disfiguring power and ability to cause such distress to her and to you and to all of us, when she knew it was time to move, she could say, I want to see Jesus. She was already in His kingdom, but now it was time to move to the place in that kingdom where she could see Him for herself. That is living and thinking in a Jesus way. And for those who think and live that way, I love the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's yours already. And that is how I will remember her, facing that last enemy, unafraid, just getting on with the journey because she knew where it would end. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in conclusion, if we choose, no, let me personalize it. If I choose to think and live this way, then Jesus concludes this little section by giving us some really, really good advice. If materialism and all its demands isn't going to be what I seek, but rather his kingdom, then I can afford, and I don't hesitate to use that phrase, I can afford to do what Jesus says here in verse 33. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All he's telling us is what he has given us. Don't be afraid to be generous with it as we interact with the needs of others. Hold everything he's given to sustain our lives on an open palm. Not like this. More, more. I will never give this up. No. Relax. Don't worry. Keep your hands open and ready to be generous. Because in the end, if we are in the kingdom, both our treasure and our heart is not here. It's with him. And because he loves his children, every single one of them, we are the treasure that he hides in his heart as he rules the universe on his throne. So if we are the treasure in his heart, why would we not want that treasure to stay there? And to seek until we too are hearing that heartbeat for his own, for ourselves. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear Lord Jesus, we bless you for the fact that whenever we get bogged down in this world and the purely animal dimension of our physical lives, we bless you that you come to that anxiety and you tell us you don't have to think this way, you don't have to live this way, consumed with what all the ethnicities of the world are consumed with. You can be part of a little flock. You can be in the heart of Jesus as his treasure. Seek that. Live for that. And die in that treasure. And so give us the grace to do it. For without that grace, we simply will not. But as you change us, we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.